Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to finish up our spiritual warfare series, probably, if not today, next Sunday. And then I have a new book we're going to go through, which I actually enjoy going through books because that's what I'm called to do, teach the Bible, teach and preach, right? I was reading the pastoral epistles, especially 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus too. Timothy was a young pastor who was he was uncertain of himself. He was younger. He was afraid. And he kind of encourages Timothy. He said, preach the word to him. And if they're older than you and more mature, don't worry about it. You know, preach the word, you know, and do the work of the evangelist and do the work of a pastor as well. And so that's what we do. Our church is a word-based church, right? And praise God for that. And of course, we rely on the help of the Holy Spirit for that as well. Ephesians 6, Paul has been going through spiritual warfare. He's going through the armor, but what's interesting is if you look at the context, he had been discussing relationships before that. He had been discussing about, really, if you go back to, of chapter 4, he says, keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, right? And he talks about the job of the pastor and teacher and evangelist and all that. But he says you know, walk in love and walk as children in light, right? And then he says, you know, be filled with the Spirit, but then here's how it plays it. It looks like husbands loving your wives. Wives submitting to your husbands, right? Children obey your parents. It looks like that. So spiritual warfare has as its first application relationships, right? It's not just some weird, you know, some mystical stuff. It's real life, right? And so what the enemy does in spiritual warfare, he'll try to put division in relationships. He'll try, you know, husbands arguing with their wives and kids not talking with their parents and this kind of stuff. And so it's interesting, he's addressing this within that context. That's very important. So as much as we pray spiritual warfare prayers, we put on the armor of God, in real life it looks like how y'all get along, right? How we get along with other people. That's really what where it tangibly looks like, right? There are things we don't see in the spiritual realm that God is doing. So he's finishing up, and of course he's gone through all of the armor thus far. He's, you know, from head to toe, so to speak, the belt of truth, right, and the breastplate of righteousness, and he's gone through, how about I just read Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have an enemy, a real enemy, a spiritual enemy. But our struggle is against rulers and authorities, verse 12, against world forces of this darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness. Now, this is how evil Satan is that when God is going to do something, often Satan will try to mess with that and try to, not that he, you know, he's not free reign, but he will always try to disrupt that, right? So here's Jesus having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the temptation is to try to get Jesus to go away from God's plan, right? It's Jesus going to the cross and having Peter saying, you're not going to go to the cross, and Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. In fact, the more you get closer to, you know, in that case, he's going to the cross, no matter what, and that's the crescendo of human history, and yet he's trying to dissuade that. So a lot of times in life, as we progress, Satan tries to do that. But of course, we know his tricks and everything. But so he says in verse 12, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, which with you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, those are technically the armor of God. But then he goes into the most important thing, and that's prayer. You know, the pieces of armor that we have are powerful. But they would be like an F-16 or F-14 without electricity and gas or whatever, you know, to power it. Potential is there, but the power, it comes from the prayer. So that's why he says in verse 18, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We're going to finish that verse, Lord willing. I promise the next book we go to, we're going to cover chapters at a time rather than a word at a time. But today, we're going to cover what he says here. He says, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert. And the word idea for alert is being awake, but not just being awake, but being watchful. Okay, I remember the first time, have you guys ever pulled an all-nighter? Remember when you were kids and you were so proud of how you pulled an all-nighter and you did whatever you could, you know, we went jogging outside in the cold and, you know, play tennis in the street or something at 3 a.m. And you were, you know, and so, but you weren't watchful. You're trying to stay awake. This word here means to not just be, to stay awake, but to be watchful and alert. It's the word that Jesus uses to the disciples, say, watch and pray with me that you may not fall into temptation. When he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray. They go together. Why? Because you have to be alert to when the enemy is moving. Okay? Watch that you don't fall into temptation. Watch that and be alert that that you are recognize his tactics and his schemes. That's part of what he's talking about. So he says, being on alert with all perseverance, and petition for all the saints. The word persevere means to, it comes from two words or two parts of the word. One means to be something moving towards and strength, moving towards strength or endurance. It means to hold out, to give constant attention to a thing and unremitting care to a thing. It's the relentless pursuit of something. You're to persevere relentlessly in prayer. Now, we'll talk about what this all looks like and means. And this is something that the early church actually adopted in Acts chapter 1 that says that these were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer. The early church, that's what they did. They prayed along with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus. And Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to their fellowship, to breaking of bread, of prayer. And that's something that Paul taught as well. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. You know, keeping alert in it. They go hand in hand, right? Praying keeps you alert. When you fall away from praying, you're less alert and you're more susceptible to fall into the traps of the enemy. In fact, we looked at last week praying in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. It says, praying, petition in the Spirit. That is made possible by keeping alert and persevering in prayer. Like, that's what happens. So he says, we are to keep alert with all perseverance. Hold on. Look at the verse here. It says, pray at all times. You see that? And what's the difference between that and all perseverance? All times refers to praying in all seasons, right? It means to not neglect your duty of prayer. It means to pray whether it's in adversity or prosperity. It's your lifestyle of prayer. It is at all times. But perseverance, though, has to do with not growing weary from the hard work of prayer. See that? So there's a consistency in prayer for a Christian. For a Christian, prayer is like a light. It's like oxygen. You know, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Yeah. What's the one thing that disciples asked Jesus to teach them? Teach us how to pray. He didn't teach them, you know, say, Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Teach us how to multiply fish and loaves. You know, teach us how to walk on water. No, he said, teach us how to pray. There's something about Jesus' own prayer life that there was something that they wanted, right? Perseverance has to do with keep on praying even when we're pressed up and facing discouragement. to not give up though we're depressed or though there's answer or answer delays. All perseverance means that we hold out until the end. All perseverance is that we are not, we say, I'm not giving up. It means that we're, our whole person is involved as well, our heart and soul and mind and strength. To pray with all perseverance means to hold out hope when everyone else has decided to quit. When circumstances look dire and all you have left is prayer. You keep praying. We get easily discouraged, right? We get easily want to, things don't go our way, so we want to quit, right? And what the Lord wants to teach us is to keep pressing in prayer, right? With all perseverance. This is, and by the way, Paul talks more about prayer in verse 18 and 19 than any other armor of God before that. So it tells me the emphasis that he really wants to say is, you keep praying. You keep praying. It is Paul saying in Romans 12:2 to continue steadfast in prayer as well. In passionate, fervent, and sometimes you don't feel like it. So, but why? What is God doing when we're persevering in prayer? Some of us have had people and situations we've been praying for years, right? And we're like, how much time, Lord, right? And God's word to you is keep praying. Because God's doing something. You don't see it, but God is doing something. First of all, we persevere because, well, God told us to commit to pray, so we're going to do that. But keep praying because sometimes what's most valuable is things that's most long sought for and earned. We live in a day, everything is instant. Instant coffee, right? We have instant internet. I just upgraded to 2 gigs of whatever and Cox, you know, faster internet. Oh, I had too much of delay. That little spinning wheel on my thing on my TV. Oh, it's not fast enough, right? I don't remember the last time I actually wrote a letter and mailed it to somebody. Why? Because I can text them. I can email them, right? So we're not really patient people, which in the scripture, patience and waiting is a significant lesson all of us are meant to learn. It is in the delays of prayer that God does some things. He, of course, purifies our heart and our faith. There's a purification about what we really, really are praying for. Sometimes he works in our heart to soften it, to season it, to get us into a place where the answer can be entrusted to the one asking for it. See, many times we come into prayer and we say, God, my will be done. When I want it now. No. And our heart's not even ready for even that kind of prayer and then the answer to the prayer. See, God could have given Abraham, his son Isaac, 9 months later, right? Abraham, you're going to have a son. But he had to wait years before Abraham even had Isaac. And then when Isaac was a teenager, God said, take now your son, your only son, and offer him on the altar and sacrifice him to me. What? See, sometimes God allows us to persevere in prayer to get our heart ready so that we are ready to offer up our Isaacs, so to speak. Because God wants to know, will we love him first and foremost? Or will we love our Isaacs more than God? So persevering in prayer, God does something within our heart. Because in the midst of that, we realize, Lord, though I do want what I'm praying for, but I'm learning, I want you more. Right? In one sense, prayer is God. See, we think that prayer is, okay, we're commanding God, we're doing all that stuff. But in the meanwhile, while we're praying, God is now working on our own hearts and shifting it and changing it and molding it. So prayer, in one sense, has a benefit for us, right? It's Hannah who has been without child, and she's desperate for a child, and she finally prays the one prayer that God's... She says, Lord, if you will indeed look at the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. She gave birth to Samuel. That was it. God says, you're asking for... And finally it was, Lord, I'm going to entrust him back to you. See, that's sometimes God has to do that with... Does that make sense? God uses this to... this persistent prayer to deepen and mature our faith, to grow our confidence, as the one who has prayed much. God is more interested, he's not interested in keeping you a shallow Christian, but in maturing you. We have some good friends that are with the Lord now, but they had a life of faithfulness to the Lord, of serving the Lord in ministry, but they had tremendous trials and loss. I mean, these are people that if anyone said they deserve to have everything go well because of their faithfulness, and but they had significant trials that were like, this doesn't make sense. Well, the Lord was working on them. And they died having not all their prayers answered. In fact, there's saints in heaven right now, and read Revelation chapter 6. When, O Lord, when? You know? And they died. And God's still holding out for the answer in those prayers. So there's no promise that all your prayers will be answered the way you want it, in the way you want it. But what you really want is, God, you answer how you want it in the way that most glorifies you. That's really what you want. Right? We come to God like with this plan. Here's how it's going to go. It's like back in the 90s when we were having kids and our friends were like, yeah, the whole thing was about having a birth plan. And so you had this list, we had friends that had this list telling the doctor how things are going to go. Yeah, you can just, and it was like, let the doctor do their, that their, you just let them cut the cord, if they offer to cut the cord, but all you want to know is that the baby is alive and I can hold the baby. That's, you know, that's all you could throw that birth plan out. And we would do that with God, don't we? You know, we have in our mind how things will play out because we're trying to get our will, our timing, our way. And God has to change that. You know, even John the Baptist struggled. Lord, are you the one? Because he envisioned Jesus fulfilling the Messiah, what he will do in the second coming, of bringing the day of the Lord and ruling all that. And Jesus is like, oh, what do you see? Tell John, hey, the blind see, the lame walk, right? You know? I mean, ultimately, we really want God's will to be done because God's will is way better than ours, right? Amen. So in the midst of waiting, God's working. And sometimes, you ever notice, sometimes the greatest outpour comes from the darkest clouds? Sometimes the drops of God's mercy are most appreciated after a long, dry season of, you know, and we know that especially in Arizona, don't we? Long summer, nothing, and we're like, when's the monsoon coming? Right? There's something that there's a hunger and a thirst and there's a much appreciation for answer prayers there, right? God purifies our reasons, our motivations, and our intentions. He shifts us from praying, my will be done, Lord, in my timing and my way, to thy will be done in your time and your way, and may it be that you get the glory. I think in those times of continual prayer, and whoever you're praying for, you keep praying, and you say, Lord, help me to know you in the midst of all this. Help me to, as I'm waiting on what you're doing, help me to know you more deeply. There's a trust that develops there, doesn't it? There's a richness. You know, I don't drink wine, but I guess if you age wine, it's supposed to be better. There's that characteristic of a person who has endured. And it doesn't mean that we don't want to give up. That's why as the body of Christ, we pray for one another, encourage one another, and you know, and God uses each one of us to be a part of that. And sometimes as you're persevering in prayer, the answers are received more sweetly, more thankfully. We'll see an example in a second. And sometimes we're like the psalmist who, in the midst of delay, look at Psalm 77. Go to Psalm 77. I'm just going to do 1 and 2 and then skip to verse 7. So verse 1, my voice rises to God and I must cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. In the day of my distress, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. But look what he says in verse 7. And this is where some of us are at. Some of us have been praying for certain people and certain events, and you're just getting weary. And there you are with where the psalmist is. The psalmist says, will the Lord reject forevermore? Will he not be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his word ended from generation to generation? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. This is somebody who is going through a lot, and they're wondering, Lord, what are you doing, right? God's doing something and developing you. Sometimes it's a matter of God's answer is no, yes, or not yet. Either way, even if his answer is no, his goal is his glorification. In fact, his goal is two things. One, ultimately his glory. And secondly, your benefit in knowing his glory. That's the purpose of prayer, ultimately. Many people approach prayer like they're approaching... they say, here, God. They treat God like an idol. And they want to steer God how they want it. And so a lot of people, their God is actually an idol. And they get mad at their idol. You didn't listen to me. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's the heart of the one who is seeking the Lord says, Lord, I don't understand, yes, but I'm going to trust you. I don't see anything happen, but I still believe you're good. Right? And we keep pressing on. God develops us. He develops patience as we persistently pray. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. In Hebrew, the verse Psalm 40, verse 1, he says, I waited patiently. In Hebrew, it's waiting, I waited, is what it says. Waiting, I waited for the Lord. I patiently waited for the Lord. God is glorified in persevering, persistent prayer, because ultimately he wants to be glorified. One writer, I've been reading William Gurnall's book on spiritual warfare, on the armor of God. It's got to be like 1,200 pages, small print, double column, written in 1619 or 1620. I mean, it's an old book. He has, probably the biggest section he has is on in the prayer section. He has, I don't know how many hundred, couple hundred pages on just the prayer thing, on just this verse. All right? Yeah, it's, yeah. Microfine glass to see the words. That's how it is in Old English, you know. But it's rich. And he says something that's interesting. Prayers that please us most are when our prayers make the shortest voyage, when they are at heaven and back again with an answer quickly. That's the kind of prayer we want, don't we? Right? Place your order, come around. You know? You know, that's how we want. But what glorifies God most is when he says, when he lays an embargo. I love that. upon our prayers, that no answer comes from heaven to us, and yet we still send more after them. That's what you've been praying for somebody, and for some reason, no answer. Guess what you do? You just keep going and sending more signals up, right? He's glorified in that. It's when the poor soul will not be taken off the duty by any intervened discouragement, but presses harder upon God from his seeming denial. This is indeed to give glory to God. Blessed is he who has not seen yet still believes. And it brings him glory. Persistent prayer. How do we do this? Go back to you guys are still. I'm going to make a couple more points, and I'm going to bring it to some scripture examples just for some lessons. Okay. So he says, being on the alert with all perseverance. So we know why. So how do we do this? How do we persist? And a lot of us probably know the answer. First of all, you've got to believe that God's still working, right? You got to believe that God is still working. And that, in fact, it's sort of like what Jesus says to the disciples. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. There's a continuation in this pursuit of prayer, pursuit of God in the midst of prayer. And you have to have sort of an eternal perspective, okay? So look, if you're going to go and run a marathon, you're not expecting to see the finish line 100 yards down the road, right? It doesn't faze you that you haven't seen your answer, right? But you keep going on because you have an eternal perspective on prayer, a long-range a realization that God's timing is his perfect timing. That's what you really want. God, don't answer this prayer short of something that will be most glorifying to you. Right? I don't know how long the prodigal son was out, but God brought him home at the right time. The celebration was even greater because he was gone so long, wasn't he? Right? The thankfulness is even greater oftentimes. Here's another thing, how you pursue him. If God has laid this on your heart, he wants you to keep praying. As long as you have that burden, that person that he keeps bringing to your mind, he wants you to keep praying. That's a God-given. He's like, I still want to use your prayer, so keep going, keep going. It's just this burden, this desire is from God. Now pray. Keep going. Right? The miner doesn't dig just 10 feet and finds gold. Maybe he does, but he understands that it may take a long longer to find the riches he's looking for, right? Something of value. And you must be convinced that whatever you're praying for is worth pressing on for, right? We're going to see an example of what that looks like. It's Jacob wrestling with the angel, and the angel says, let me go. The sun's about to rise. And he goes, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. It's that kind of attitude. Lord, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to bug you, so to speak, in my prayer time. And the Lord's like, hey, I'm going to be delighted in that. Right? Go to Matthew 7. It's this idea. Matthew 7. Look at Matthew 7. This is a very familiar verses I'm going to look at for a few minutes. Look at Matthew 7. It's what he says, like in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For whoever asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened to him. Now, of course, in the Greek, it's ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking, knocking. There's a progression. It's not just ask, it's keep on asking. But then there's the intensity. It's not just asking, it's seeking. That takes a little more effort, doesn't it? Right? You've lost something. How many of you guys have lost something and you're desperate to find it? And so you're looking around because you're desperate. That's the intensity of persisting in prayer. And not only that, now it's like, Hey, can you help me find me? Can you let me in? Can you? That's the attitude of persistent prayer, right? And say, this thing I'm looking for, asking for, is so worth it, I'm just going to keep at it, right? It's pray and keep on praying. Pray boldly, pray persistently, pray consistently. As you see things happening in the world, what are we to do more? Pray. Not panic, but pray. Pray. The early church did that. By the way, the early church faced emperors that executed Christians. Okay? They faced hardship all through Christian history. It's been like that. And the command was pray. Pray. It's go to like I've got a couple other chapters. Go to Luke 18. This is these are good examples, but Luke 18. Watch this. In verse 1, he says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Okay, so now he's going to give it to the parable of the woman who needs some help. I want to read this and I'll comment. He says, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. Now there was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice for my opponent.' And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow is bothering me, I will give her justice, lest by continually coming she wears me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said.'" The unjust will react or respond to her persistence. "Now will God bring about justice for his elect who cried him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" Now I just got to say here, this is teaching on persistent in prayer. I just got to give you a look at the explanation. In those days, your husband or your sons were your protector and provider. She's a widow. She has no one to provide for her, protect for her. And so she's going to go into court, dominated by men, having no representation. And when she comes in there, it's not a quiet room like this. Okay? It's probably a lot of willings and dealings and commotions. And a lot. So she has to come in there and literally raise her voice and almost scream, asking for justice because she is due protection from the law. So she has to go by herself, think about this, in a place where she doesn't really belong, and she has to make herself even known that she's there, and she's going to do this constantly, and the judge is like, "Oh, if I hear her voice again, it's just, and she, that's the pursuit that she's doing. She's like that squeaky wheel that just demands attention, and that's what she's doing. Why? Because she knows that she deserves to be heard. Now, just a side note, the context of this right here has to do with the discussion about the last days. Go. Can I just add this real fast? Okay? Because I want to add a little perspective here. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 22. Watch this. Look at verse 22. "And he said to his..." Back to 17. Chapter 17, verse 22. "And he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when we will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" And there'll be all kinds of things. You talk about the days of Noah, a lot of things happening. And then he tells his parable on prayer, right? And then look what he says in verse 8, chapter 18, verse 8. Look at your Bible, right? "I will tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of faith on the earth?" What is his point? He's teaching his disciples that there's going to come time and season where God's, even right now, God, we're still praying, "God, your will be done, thy kingdom come on earth, right, as it is in heaven." We're in the midst of that. So God's word to us is still keep praying. So we often think that God's answer to prayer will happen like a TV show. At the end of the story, everything's hunky-dory, right? Everything's, hey, it's all done within an hour, the trouble and the response, and it's all done within an hour. And Jesus is saying, listen, you got to still have this kind of attitude even in the midst of living in bad days. You see that? He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith or that kind of faith? Is that the faith we have? That even if God says no or not this side of heaven, can we still pray? Right? Look at Matthew 15. Go to Matthew 15. Here's another example. This one, I love this example because this sort of, in one sense, fits life. Sometimes when you're praying, it's, ever feel like when you're praying, it feels like your prayers aren't reaching past the ceiling? Okay, they are. God hears all your prayers. But you feel like there's something blocking, right? Watch this. So verse 21, Matthew 15, 21. And going away from there, Jesus withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's modern-day Lebanon, just north of where he was at. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Now, she's Canaanite. She's not Jewish. He's outside of Israel proper, right? He's getting out of just to have some maybe a time of break. And she's crying out, saying, "Lord, Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and were pleading with him, saying, "Send her away. She keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and was bowing down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, whoa, what's going on here? There's this sort of threefold hindrance that Jesus is giving to this woman. And of course, we were like, Jesus is so insensitive right now because, you know, this poor lady. No. Some people read this like, oh, how could he do that? But notice each hurdle that Jesus presents. She doesn't go back. Okay. No, she presses even more further, right? First, he's silent, right? Verse 23. He didn't answer a word. He didn't say anything. Now, this is unusual, right? Most of the time, you know, "Lord, come and heal my, you know, raise my daughter, heal somebody. Say the word," you know. I mean, everything else you read about Jesus, he's attentive to their needs. But Jesus right now is purposely presenting this sort of disinterest. And sometimes we feel that when we pray, like, "Lord, are you interested?" Yes, he's put the burden on you. Don't give up. And this woman, example of not giving up. And then he said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So you're coming to me, Canaanite woman, with Jewish terminology, "Son of David," "Lord," right? "I was sent to you, lady. I was sent to my Jewish brothers and sisters," right? And even after that, she doesn't give up, does she? And then she comes bowing to him and says, "Lord, help me." And then he gives her another thing. "Hey, it's not good to take the children's food and give it to the dogs." You just call me a dog? I mean, just think about that. Now, we don't know. The text doesn't tell us I think Jesus is not being like this really harsh. I think there's a playfulness there. Because she said, now the children, of course, is Israel, and the dogs would be Gentiles. And the dog, word for dog there means a family pet. So it's not like a wild dog or whatever. It's a care for a pet, but "Yes, Lord," verse 27, but she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And that's what Jesus is, so these obstacles, Jesus is drawing her to demonstrate that pressing on persistent faith, right? He's leading her in that because he knows it's in her, right? The disciples are like, "Send her away." And she is not taking no for an answer. "Yes, Lord, I know I'm not one of the children, but even the little dogs get some crumbs," right? And look at this, after praying, and just think, after praying, God, and there's hurdles, and you keep pressing on, look at the response here. Jesus said, "Oh, woman, your faith is great." He doesn't call very many people having faith, great faith. He called the centurion, "Your faith is great." But in all Israel, none of the Israelites had this kind of faith. This Canaanite woman from Tyre and Sidon had tremendous faith. This is what it looks like to persist in prayer. despite the hurdles. Because you know, and she knows that still that's the Lord. And the Lord loves. See, the Lord, and here's the thing, he's not just sent to the house of Israel, he's also will be sent to the Gentiles. We saw that in John chapter 4. He goes to the woman at the well in Samaria. Now she's half, you know, she's Samaritan. The point is this, is that she knows that the blessing of Abraham is for Abraham to be a light to the world, to the nations, both Jew and Gentile. She knows, though, yeah, technically he's going to the Israelites first, but she will also get benefit as well. And so that's why she presses on. And here's what it is. Persistent refuses to accept defeat. Persistence in prayer means you don't accept defeat. You don't accept. You're just like, Lord, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep waiting, whatever your will is. And if I have to change how I pray, teach me how to do that. Let me surrender that. Let me get to the place where I can surrender and say, Lord, your will be done. And I'm okay with that. Right? And that may take years to get to that place. That may take God working on your heart. But when it gets to that place, oh my goodness. The intimacy you have with the Lord, the knowledge of God, the fellowship. Think about it. Had God answered your prayer instantaneously, you would have foregone perhaps years of fellowship with God on your knees in prayer. I wouldn't trade. What value could you put on that? God already knows your concern, what you're praying for. He can answer that pretty quickly, but he's more interested in the fellowship he has with you. Right? And as you're doing that, Satan hates that because he says, this person's trusting the Lord. And that guy gives God glory. So, pray and keep on praying. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking because God is most glorified in that. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you that though we don't always understand how prayer works, we do believe that you're a God who answers prayer. In fact, you put the desires in our heart. Oftentimes, Lord, you put the prayers in our mouth. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that perhaps they're in a place of weakness or discouragement, Lord, that you would continue to call them and draw them to seek you, trust in you, Lord. Ultimately, Lord, a lot of us have loved ones that don't know the Lord. Some of us have spouses or children that are not walking with you. And Lord, let it be that even if we're the only one pleading on our behalf, let it be that our name is so familiar in heaven because we have continually come up to the throne of grace, entered into your presence, and sought for their help, Lord, for their salvation, for their deliverance, Lord. Let it be, Lord, that the spiritual realm would know us because of our prayers, that we trust you, Lord. And let it be, Lord, that whatever person or people or situation we're praying for, Lord, help us to pray in a way that is most glorifying to you, Lord. To come to a place where we trust you and say, Lord, I don't understand how or why you have allowed this or delayed this, Lord, but I will trust you. Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, as we seek you in prayer. Fashion us and mold us, Lord. And ultimately, Lord, let it be that your will is done in our life and the life of the people that we're praying for. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't we stand up? I think I love reading about prayer and trying it because that's one of my desires to be a man of prayer and sometimes the hardest thing is to just get started just to start small and keep going on. But anytime God brings somebody to your heart, it may be God saying pray for that person and take opportunity to spend time and in fellowship with him anyway. Well, God bless you guys. I'm going to pronounce a blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend. And we'll see everyone on Saturday, Lord willing. And we'll see you then.